But we are in Isaiah 45, and we're going to start with verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 8. I'll pray, and we'll get in right into the message here this morning from Isaiah 45, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This is part 2 of the message, Why Cyrus? Why Cyrus? Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear your word this morning. Would you now give us ears to hear? Not just physical ears that can hear and respond to the sound waves, but Lord, rather ears that are spiritually open to your truth. That Lord, we would be humble and submitted to your word. Lord, I pray that you would do that for all of us. I pray for those who know you personally, who walk with you daily. Help those to be humble enough to hear you now today. Lord, those who have yet to know you, that maybe all of this about your word is new to them, or maybe they're just beginning to learn of you. Lord, I pray that you would open their understanding, open our understanding collectively, Lord, that we might, again, know of you through your word. We thank you that you are in control of all things, that you are all-knowing. Help us then and grant us faith to trust you, to take you at your word, and to not question why you would do what you do. I pray that you'd help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why Cyrus? 2 weeks ago, as we were in this message, we looked at the verses that I just read, verses 1 through 8, and it was a message to Cyrus from God, and God began in verse number 1 by introducing the message to Cyrus. Now, I mentioned to you that Cyrus, at the writing of Isaiah 45, was not even alive. Approximately 150 years later is when he would rise to power, but God prophesied in his word here in Isaiah 45 about 150 years earlier that Cyrus would be the one that he would use. God called Cyrus his anointed. He said that he would hold his right hand, which is a sign of the fact that God was guiding him and God was protecting him and strengthening him. He said that he would loose the loins of kings, and I explained how that is a sign an illustration of a king that is relaxed, resting. Maybe we might think of, you know, he's sitting back in his easy chair, and basically that's what God did for Cyrus when the king of Babylon was in a moment of rest and not expecting danger, that God gave Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians the ability to overthrow the kingdom of Babylon. That God said he would open the two-leaved gates and that they would not be shut. And that's, again, is exactly what God did. That night that the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon, the gates of Babylon, for some unknown reason, just because of laziness or a lack of being vigilant, the gates were left open, and the Medes and the Persians rushed in and overcame the great power that was Babylon. And God prophesied this long before. That was the introduction. But then starting in verse number 2, God began the message to Cyrus, and I'm just kind of rehearsing this with you. He said that he would go before him and make the crooked places straight. In other words, he would prepare a way before him. He said that he would give him the treasures of darkness. and that he would give him all of this for a threefold purpose, that he would know, that Cyrus would know, that God is the God of Israel. Secondly, for Jacob, God's servant's sake, that God had promised long ago that God would protect and provide for Jacob and give him the promised land, and that though he had gone into captivity, that he would go back and God would fulfill his promises. But thirdly, God would do all that, that all the world would know that he is the Lord and that there is none else. Now that brings us to verses 9 through 13, which are the part that we're going to focus on this morning, on this part two of why Cyrus. And verses 9 through 13, if I could sum them up, I would sum them up with this statement, and I hope you'll hear it this morning. Don't question God's decisions. Don't question God's decisions. We live in a culture, in a world, in which that statement seems very contradictory to everything we're taught from a child on up, that it is almost as if you question authority or question what is there and all of that, that you are suddenly now a hero to all. And certainly, obviously, there is a place to be curious and to study and to learn, and God would never want us to turn our brains off. But yet, when we get into the realm of God making decisions and setting up the world the way that he has, what God's message to us is, maybe question your peers, but don't question me. And I would say again to you that you and I should not question God's decisions. Look at verse number 9. Here's what it says that gives us this idea. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. That's God. He made us, right? Let the potsherd, and that, by the way, would be just a broken piece of clay that's used basically for little jobs that no one cares about. It's a broken tool that's only used for jobs that are of no importance. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I had raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't question God's decisions. What would a person possibly question God about in the context of Isaiah 45? In this context of Cyrus being raised up to do a great work for Israel, and by the way, for those of you who weren't here a couple of weeks ago, what Cyrus ended up doing is he was the one that, though Israel had gone into captivity because of her wickedness, yet about 70 years after her captivity began, God raised up a man named Cyrus to make a decree that any one of the Jews that wanted to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple should, and that he would help them and provide for them as they rebuilt the temple. Now, why would someone question God about that? And I would just give you some ideas that maybe why God would question that. Perhaps someone would question God about why he would call Cyrus his anointed. Think about this for just a minute. Cyrus was not a good person. He was not a moral man. From things we know about history, he was known for cruelty. He was known for horrible things, yet he had great power. Why is it that God would call him his anointed? Well, that's something that someone could question, but God's message to us would be, don't question why I do that. Perhaps someone would question why God would hold the hand of someone like Cyrus and help him through the battle. Why is it that God would throw down one king and raise up another? Have you ever thought that before? Why is it that God allows sometimes that people that we don't like or people that we think are not moral, that we don't care for or one thing or another, yet God gives them a position of power or authority or influence? And why is it that God would allow that? Because, by the way, no one rises to authority without God being involved. And that's hard for us to swallow, isn't it? And sometimes that works in our favor, sometimes that doesn't work in our favor, but in all cases, no one rises to authority without God being involved. And why is it that God would allow someone like Cyrus to rise up to authority? Why would God punish Israel for her wickedness? And he did. But then use someone like Cyrus, who was also wicked. You know, Israel had been given the promised land. They were brought out of Egypt by Moses. We read a little bit about God's miracles to help them do that. God gave them the promised land, raised up a king for them by the name of David. What a great king he was. Not perfect, but he was a great king. His son Solomon took over after him, and Solomon did even better than David did as far as making the kingdom prosperous and safe. And then there was kings after that, and slowly the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, and both kingdoms went into wickedness and idolatry and sin, and they were taking advantage of the poor, and they were not loving one another, and they were worshiping false gods and all the things that God hates. And so God took them into captivity. But why then would God use not a righteous person to bring them back? Why would God use a wicked person to bring them back? That's maybe something that someone would question. But let's go back to Isaiah 45 and look at verse number 9 again. What is that first phrase? I'll read it. You follow along with me silently. Notice the phrase there, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." And so I would say to us, it's good for us to remember that God's message is woe unto us if we question why he does what he does. We need to accept it. This is what God does. Why he does not share with us. But woe to us if we question him. And why woe to us? Because number one, we're never going to get an answer. God is not invested in making sure we understand all of his ways. Do you understand that God needs no affirmation from you or me? He is the self-existent one. We are his creation. He doesn't care what we think about him as far as that goes. He's not going to lose any sleep over it, so to speak. So that's part of it. But the other thing is, all we do is we get ourselves turned around and then we get sideways with him. And when we get sideways with the maker of all things, with the God of the universe, then we're the ones who lose out. And God does not lose out when we're sideways with him. So woe unto the person who questions God. And that same verse 9 tells us where our questioning should be. Let's look there again. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. I explained to you already, a potsherd is a little piece of clay that has been broken. It's maybe a clay pot that fell or that was marred in some way, and it's not really useful for being at the table anymore or being used for anything worthwhile. It's just used for kind of common everyday uses. You know, like, for instance, this time of year, we put salt on the sidewalks. And sometimes you might use a cup to put in the bag of salt, or if you put the salt in a bucket, you put a cup in the bucket. How many of you use your fine china to do that, ladies? No, my grandma had a china cabinet. She would have killed me. She loved me, but she would have killed me if I would have grabbed one of those pieces of china to use for the salt bucket. What do you use? You use that cup you got from Dickie's Barbecue back when Dickie's was over here. You know the one that you got the iced tea in. You know, it was so big, it was more a sweet tea than you needed. You know what I'm talking about, right? But you got it from Dickie's and you took that cup home and now it's got all the tea stains in it. You know how tea stains your plastic cups? That's the one that you use. That's what God is saying here. You and I are just potsherds. We're just common, ordinary, everyday, useful. Now, God will use us. But who are we to question the maker of all things? If we're going to question anybody, here's where our questioning should be reserved for our peers. In other words, you can question me all you want. That's fine. You have every right to do so, and I have every right to question you because we're on the same level. We're peers. We're all human beings. But let's reserve our questioning and our criticism for one another. Let's never let it go upward to God because he is the maker of all things. And that's, by the way, what Romans 9 teaches us. Turn with me there, if you would, please. You can keep your place in Isaiah. I believe we'll be back there in just a moment, but Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9, and we might come back to Isaiah 45. We'll see how things go, but Romans chapter number 9, look with me if you would there. You and I cannot question God and His motives. Romans 9, verse number 1. I tell you what, let's skip down. For time's sake, let's skip down just a little bit. Let's start verse number 10 of Romans 9. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So this is Isaac and Rebekah, right? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is given in the very same verse, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, hopefully we'll get back here to verse 18. Keep your place in Romans 15. But can I share with you what God is saying there through Paul when he's writing to the Romans? God is referencing the fact that he gets to decide what he does with the people that he has made. And God has made everyone, and he gets to decide what he does with them. And the example given here, there's a couple of examples. There's Jacob and Esau. They were twins, but God preferred Jacob over Esau, even though his dad preferred Esau over Jacob. But God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, decided that he was going to bless Jacob. And God gets to decide whom he blesses and whom he doesn't. Then he goes on to the example of Pharaoh. Again, as we read through the Bible in a year, as we're doing as a church, and that schedule is posted in the bulletin each week. If you've been following along with that, you've read within the last day or so the fact that Moses was in Egypt and God sent Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he performed miracles and signs in bringing them out of Egypt. And here's what God says to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, so that I could show my power through what is going on in this whole situation. Those are my words, not God's. But that's a summation of what he's saying. In other words, this. Pharaoh was one of, if not the greatest and most powerful man on the earth at that time. And he probably thought that he was the one in control of all things. He was the one moving the levers, so to speak, and making sure that everything worked the way that he wanted it to work. But what he didn't realize is that God had raised him up at that time for that purpose. That Pharaoh's unwillingness to let the children of Israel go was not because Pharaoh was in control and in charge, but rather because God chose Pharaoh and said, there's someone with a stubborn heart. There's someone who won't listen to me. There's someone who wants nothing to do with me and will not listen to me. I'm going to put him in a place of power so that when the time comes when I need to bring my children of Israel out of Egypt, that I can show great wonders and signs upon him. And so I'm going to put him in a position of power knowing he's stubborn, knowing he's arrogant, knowing he won't follow my plan because I want to show my power on him. God had raised him up. Now, if you and I lived in Egypt at that time and were part of the children of Israel, we might wonder, God, why didn't you put a soft and kind and gentle and humble Pharaoh in power at that time? And the answer is because God didn't want to. Because God wanted to show his power. And God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. And by the way, that's the same in your life. Maybe the boss that you have is not the kind of boss that you think you ought to have. And by the way, I think probably most people would say that. I don't know of very many employees that think that their boss is awesome. All right? Except for Abigail. She works for me. So her boss is incredible. She tells me all the time. But listen, Maybe your boss isn't all that he or she ought to be. But I need you, and God wants you to remember this, that God raised them up for a reason. God gave them that power for a reason, and you may not know it, I may not know it, and we may never know it, but God gave them that power and that authority for a reason. And it might just be that God wants to show His power in that situation, which might be that you, as a Christian, knowing God's Word and knowing what God expects of you, that you could show forth the power and greatness of God to be able to endure a boss who isn't all what he or she ought to be, to be able to put up with some of the nonsense that sometimes that goes on in a workplace, and to do so with loving kindness and grace and humility and put up with it and all of the rest of things and witness for Christ so that God could show His power. And sometimes what we do is we question God, God, why? And why won't you change it? And by the way, it might be the same with a parent, children, teenagers. Might be the same with a spouse. You know, perhaps God put you in the situation you're in with the spouse that you have so that you could show God's power by loving that person when they're not lovable. Being what God wants you to be and showing your children what a good and godly marriage is. Because the truth of the matter is, the world puts out this idea, doesn't it? That marriage is, when it's right, is just, I mean, it's romance 24/7. And for years and years and years, it's just nothing but butterflies and roses and, you know, romantic dates out and all the rest. But anyone who's been married for any length of time, you know that actually those times are few and far between. And most of it is just life. And sometimes it's life with someone who's a little hard to get along with. But God wants you and me as a Christian to walk with Him, to obey His word, and to exemplify the power of Christ. Now again, if there's an abuse in the situation, and I'm not talking about what the world calls abuse now, because nowadays, if I look at you funny, sometimes that's called abuse. But there is legitimate abuse. And if we're talking about that kind of a situation, then that's a whole different story. And I would encourage you, talk to somebody if you need some help in that area. But most of the time, in the vast majority of marriages, we're just talking about someone who is hard to get along with. And maybe God raised them up just so that He could show His power in your relationship and show how He can make a difference. But God raises these things up. Verse number 18 of Romans 9, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Oh boy, that sounds like a great question, doesn't it? That's one of those, you know, did Adam have a belly button type of questions. I mean, just deep philosophical questions that will change your life if you get them right. But all mocking aside, listen, that does sound like a great question, doesn't it? Well, if God is in control of all things and He hardens some people, why does He condemn people to hell? Because after all, He's the one who raised them up. Boy, that sounds like a great question. But how does God respond through His word? Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And the obvious answer is yes, the potter has complete power over the clay. All that to say this, listen, God does not need to give us an answer. And we are foolish and woe unto us if we question why God does what He does. But by the way, I would say in these next verses, God throws us a little bit of a bone here as far as an answer to that great philosophical question. This is my opinion now, okay? But I think He gives us a glimpse into the answer in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory? I believe that what God is showing us there is this. It's not as if God raises up Pharaoh or raises up Cyrus or, you know, all these guys, puts them in a situation and leaves them and says, I can't wait to burn them. And boy, as soon as I get the opportunity, I'm going to come down in my wrath and I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to delight in it just completely and I'm going to have a good time showing my wrath. Here's what verse 22 teaches us. God is willing to show his wrath. He has the ability. He has the reasoning. He has every right to do so. But what does he do? He endures with much long-suffering all that they do. God gave Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, to turn to him, to let the children of Israel go. God endured with much long-suffering. You know what God does today? Endures with much long-suffering. There are people today that reject God, that hate God, that curse his name and work against him every chance that they possibly have. And they woke up to a beautiful day today just like you and I did. The sun shone through their windows just like it did through mine. God is a God of long-suffering. That's why I think you and I shouldn't question him. We could just say, God, I know that you're good. I don't understand it all, but you are good. Let's move on because we need to be quick here. If we go back to Isaiah 45, it does say in verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. If you and I are going to strive, we should strive with our peers, the potsherds of the earth. And then it says in verse number 9, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? In other words, the obvious answer is no. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Here's what I would say to us as we bring the message to a close. What should we be asking God? Knowing that you and I don't understand everything, does that mean that God wants us to not get to know him at all? Does that mean that God wants us to keep our mouth shut and never know about him? Is he to be like the gods of Greek mythology that are out there in the distance that would love to fry mankind if they could, and we can never get to know them, and we just fear him, and we stay away from him as much as we can, and if he doesn't bother us, we don't bother him? Is it that type of a situation? The obvious answer is no. Here's what you and I should be asking God. We should ask God to reveal his purposes to us instead of questioning what he's doing. Ask God, God, what is your purpose in all of this? What plan do you have? Do you know that in Isaiah 45, God told them what his plan was? Do you remember that? Let's look at Isaiah 45 again. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He's talking to Cyrus. And then verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You know, God revealed his purpose. What was the purpose of God raising up Cyrus? God just wanted everybody to know that he's God. And that's why he raised up Cyrus. And you know, that's what you and I ought to be questioning. God, what purpose do you have in all of this? Let's go back to the illustration of a boss that's a little hard to get along with, or a spouse that's difficult to deal with, or parents that don't do what you think they ought to do, or whatever the situation might be. Here's what you and I need to ask if we're in that situation. God, what do you want to get out of this? What is your purpose through all of this? I believe that most of the time, here's what we're going to find, that God is going to say, number one, I want to mold you through this. You think the boss needs to change, or your wife needs to change, or your husband needs to change, or your parents need to change, but actually I want to change you. I believe most of the time we'll find that. And then secondly, we'll find that God wants to show his glory so that all the people of the world would know that he is God. So we should ask for God to reveal his purposes to us instead of questioning what he's doing. Secondly, we ought to ask God to glorify himself in the earth. Glorify himself in the earth. Do you remember the model prayer given to us by the Lord Jesus? And how does that model prayer begin? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's what you and I should be praying. That, Lord, I want you to glorify yourself in the earth. Lord, in all these things that you're doing, Lord, glorify yourself. We just came through an election, right? And we got some people in, and some of them we might like, some of them we might not like. There are some things going on that we might like, big changes in government now and in different things, and with a stroke of a pen now. Do you think our founding fathers intended that through the stroke of a pen a bunch of stuff would change? I don't think so. But here we are. And it's everybody's fault, by the way, no one in person in particular. But we are in a situation where a new administration comes in and everything changes. And you know what, you and I, if we like those changes or if we hate those changes, or if we're somewhere in between, here's what we ought to pray. Lord, whatever you're doing through all of this, would you please glorify your own name? And we might worry about what this group might be doing or that group might be doing to change this thing or change that thing. But through it all, our prayer ought to be, God, would you glorify yourself through all of this? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you and I ought to focus on. And then thirdly, look with me if you would at Romans 12, and we'll close with this. Rather than questioning God, we should be asking him to reveal his purpose, to glorify himself. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I'll read this couple of verses and then we'll give you the last thing that you and I should be asking for here. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I should be praying that God would fulfill his word and his purpose through us. Because in the end of it all, whatever God is doing, I just want to be a part of it. I just want my life to be a vessel in his hand, that he can fulfill his purpose. Because listen, he's going to do his purpose whether I like it or not. So I might as well join with him and let him be glorified. And by the way, if he's glorified, I'll be blessed. But in order to do that, here's what I have to do in order for his will and his word to be fulfilled through me. I have to present my body a living sacrifice. God, I am here for you. I'm here to live for you, not to live for myself, but to live for you, that God, your word and your purpose could be fulfilled through me. And so I would encourage you this morning, don't question God. Rather, ask him to fulfill his word and his purpose through you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for who you are and how you have been good to us. And I thank you that you are in charge of all things. And Lord, I pray that you would humble us and help us to not question you, but to submit to your word and your work. Now, Lord, I pray for all of us who are here that we would be tender to that we would see each of us in our lives where we have been questioning you, and Lord, that we would turn from that and begin rather to ask for you to reveal your purpose, to be glorified, and then to use us as a part of that. Would you work in this invitation? Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation, forgiveness of sins, Lord, would you grant them the faith to take you at your word, the repentance to have their thinking changed to be in accordance with truth. Lord, would you please grant those things today that they might be born again, we pray. I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.